Can a believer be said to love God when he's not reading the Bible regularly? Explain your answer. The answer obviously is no. Because when you love someone, you want to talk to that someone. You communicate with someone. You miss that person. Isn't that what love is? You would enjoy spending time with that person. And since the Bible is the Word of God, every time you read the Bible, you're hearing the voice of your God, your Heavenly Father. And when you say that you do not want to hear His voice, that is basically you're telling that person, and in this case it's God, leave me alone. I don't want to talk to you, and I don't want you to talk to me. And that's why, how can you say you love Him when you do not want Him to talk to you, to tell you about what is the right way to live, what is the right way to pray, what is the right way to witness for Christ? And when you do not read the Bible, it's basically you're telling God, leave me alone. Number two, if a professing believer says that he cannot understand the Bible or apply the Bible to his own life, would you think that he has a serious spiritual condition? The answer is obviously yes. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 made it very clear, as mentioned in this morning's message. The natural man can understand the things of nature, and so they can understand creation. They can understand gravity. They can understand so many things that God has created. They can even harness energy from the sun with solar panel. That is very difficult to do. But man, as the natural man, can understand the things of nature so that they can live in this natural world by the goodness and the mercies of God. But when it comes to the things that are spiritual, do you think the people of the world understand that the God of this world has blinded their minds, that they do not want to accept Christ? That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. They do not know that. They think that they're living a good life by the abundance of the material things that they own. When Jesus says, as believers, we have to stop measuring ourselves by the abundance of what we own. They do not understand that, but a child of God would. And so when this person says that I cannot understand the Bible or do not know how to apply the Bible to my life, that is a very serious condition. Number one, either he is not born again in Christ, or he is very, very seriously spiritually sick. So far away from God that he knows what is right, but he refuses to do it, and he continues to be vexed in his spirit, like Lot. The Bible tells us that he was vexed in his spirit, knowing that it is wrong for him to remain in Sodom, but his entire life, his business, his entire position, because he was seated at the gate when the two angels came to pronounce judgment on Sodom. And to be seated at the gate is the way the Bible describes someone of authority and position. And so when he tried to rebuke the people, the men from the youngest to the oldest, who tried to drag the two angels from Lot's home in order for them to abuse them, they said, why? You are an outsider. Are you trying to rule over us? He was really one of their rulers. And so he could not have the moral strength to give up the life that he built in Sodom. So God had to drag him and his wife and his two daughters out and then destroyed everything before his eyes. God told him, don't have anything to do with the king of Sodom. When his uncle Abraham said to the king of Sodom, after the king offered him everything, after Abraham and 613 or 317 of his men, together with others, delivered the king of Sodom and Lot and everyone from captivity. And so the king of Sodom was grateful, return to us our loved ones and what we own, and the spoils of war you can keep. And Abraham, within the earshot of Lot, said, I do not want to take anything from you, not even a shoe latchet, just in case one day you will say you have made Abraham rich. So Abraham basically said to Lot, by this rejection of the king of Sodom's offer. But sadly, tragically, a few chapters later, we find Lot living, building his life in Sodom. And so you do not want to give up your materialistic life willingly, because God loved his children. God had to snatch it and take it out of his children's life by force, which was what he did by the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So either he is spiritually sick, that he refused to obey the word of God even though he understands it, in contrast to a truly not born again believer, where he may confess, I do not know how to apply the word of God into my own life. Now remember, these questions are not theoretical. These are based upon real life experiences that I witnessed in the past 32 years of my life in ministry since our return from America. This was confessed by an elder, not a new believer. And he had been teaching God's word and studying God's word for many, many years. And then suddenly, finally, he confessed out to our shock, I do not know how to apply the Bible to my life. Literally, my heart sank. I never expected that confession, because he was said to be one of the better teachers of God's word by the church members. But he had been teaching it like a theoretical book, like you would teach any subjects in universities. You can do that by studying commentaries. He's got a good mind. You stitch all the many commentaries together, and then you can come up with your own lesson. But all the thoughts in that lesson are all gleaned from commentators, not his own, because he himself confessed, I do not know how to apply God's word into my own life. Was that not the beginning of our salvation, applying the gospel to our own lives? Number three, a believer confesses that he is not sure of his salvation because he struggles with a sin pertaining to the lust of the flesh. This is a perennial question, a perennial struggle, especially for our young children. When they apparently have prayed a prayer of salvation and they thought that after that they would be good boys, good girls, but they still tell lies, they're still naughty, they're still lazy, they still fight, and they're still very selfish. And so they might doubt their salvation, and they might tell mom and dad, I don't think I'm safe because I still do naughty things. The key text to help them is Romans 7, verse 14 to the end. The end is the key. A person who is not born again will never struggle to be holy like your child, who is upset and angry and disappointed with himself that he is still naughty. And this in itself, it's an evidence of salvation, the struggle against sin, a desire for holiness. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted us to understand in Romans 7. In Romans, first eight chapters, it describes what it means to be a believer. Chapter 1, it describes how Gentiles are all sinners, whereby those who have never heard of the gospel, they are not saved by conscience, they will never be saved. God says salvation must be through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was not sent by God to condemn the world. If that was why God sent Jesus, then God cannot condemn anyone to hell unless they have heard of Christ at least once. But John 3:17 made it clear. Jesus was not sent to condemn, but to save. So in order to be saved, you need to go through Christ. In order to be condemned, you don't need to listen to Christ once or to be shared the gospel once before you are condemned, because we are already under condemnation because of our first Adam. Okay? And so Gentiles, Romans 1, creation, God says, will be my witness against everyone who has never been given the gospel. And they will be without excuse because of their idolatry. Chapter 2, all Jews are sinners based upon the word of God. And then chapter 3, since all of us are in the same state and condition, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we all need to be saved by the same way, even though the process of our sinfulness is different, one by general revelation, the other one by special revelation, that is the word of God. But the conclusion is the same. We are all dead in sin, and we all need to have the same faith to believe. So what is true faith? Romans 4. Abraham, the father of the faithful. God will use him as the example to help us identify what true, genuine faith is. And once you have that faith, then chapter 5 describes what happens when you are born again. You will be given the love of God as shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. And then Romans 6 onwards will describe for us how our lives have been changed. Because Romans 5 tells us that you were once bondage to sin. Sin was your master. Now you are in bondage to righteousness and to God, where you will do only righteous things. Romans 6 describes our new position. You will now always be called children of God, no longer an enemy of God. That is our positional perspective. Romans 7 describes our practical perspective. Romans 8, conclusion. Nothing can ever, ever happen to you on earth that will cause you to lose your salvation in Christ because of the love of God and the love of Christ in you. Nothing can separate you ever from Him. And then chapter 9, 10, and 11 describe our responsibility as witnesses. Chapters 12 to chapter 16 describe the practical aspect of our salvation, what it means to impact the lives of people around us after salvation. So Romans 7 is the key to comfort anyone who doubts his salvation because they struggle for perfection. Their desire is to obey God's word, but they know they cannot obey it perfectly. Even though they desire to obey it, they will still stumble and fall into sin. And when they fall, they are grieved and they are upset and they are very, very angry with themselves. That, according to Romans 7, is an evidence of salvation. And so the conclusion, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. I desire to obey God's law. But in reality, in the flesh, sadly, I still fall into sin. One day, when this body is changed to the glorified body, from mortality to immortality, and that's where the struggle stops.